this thing on here. There we go. Finally. Praise the Lord. Well, last week I talked to you guys about the last Adam. And I think I run a bunch of people off because some people aren't here today. I don't know. But I'm going to kind of follow up today a little bit. And I'm going to talk to you about the mind of Christ. And before we do that, I'm going to have a little word of prayer here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way. I ask you, Father, that you would just pour yourself through me today. Lord, I can say nothing that would help anybody, but just a few words from your mouth can change lives and can heal people and can do a lot of different things. I just thank you that your words truly are spirit and life. And I just ask you to have your way here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, let me share a little bitty teeny story with you today. I'm trying to do that a little bit more. I like to hear you guys laugh a little bit. Hopefully this will make you laugh. A lot of talk about women. And they sure do put up with a lot from us, you know. And I don't know what they see in us sometimes, but they do see something, I guess. And the name of this little story is The Power of Women. And there was 11 people, and they were hanging on a rope that came down from a helicopter. This guy was rescuing them. 10 of them were men, and one was a woman. They all decided that one person should get off, because if they didn't, the rope would break and everyone would die. No one could decide who should go. Finally, the woman gave a really touching speech on how she would give up her life to save the others, because women were used to giving up things for their husband and their children and giving in to men. All of the men started to clap. Sounds like us, don't it? There was only one hanging on the rope when it was all done. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let me lay this out of the way here. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, last week I talked to you a little bit out of Genesis, and I told you about Elohim, and I told you that Elohim was a plural word. It had, and anytime you have a word, you know, the word for God back there is the word Elohim in Hebrew. And it's a plural word, and plural means more than one, you know. And I told you about Psalm 82, how that in Psalm 82, he called us gods, because we're the children of the Most High. And that same word there for God is Elohim also. So I believe we were in the Elohim when he created everything before man was on the face of the earth. Because we all came out from God, and even when he created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And we know that without that breath of life in each one of us, we'd, this old body would just fall over and turn to dust again. But anyway, if anybody didn't hear that sermon last week, it'd probably do you good to get it and listen to it, because I think the Lord shared a lot of good things there. But now in Genesis, I'm talking about the mind of Christ here today. In Genesis 3, 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden," this is talking about Adam, "to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man from the place, from his place, from, he drove out man, he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every which way to keep the way of the tree of life." And you know, I was looking at that, and I went and did a word study on a lot of those words, and I'm going to share with you what they meant. And I'm going to start off with, you know, he placed it at the east. And the word for east there is a word that means the front of a place, absolutely the forepart relative the east, or time, and antiquity, often used adverbially, and the root of that word means to prevent, a primitive root, to project oneself, hence to anticipate, hasten, meet for help, to go, to come, to flee, to disappoint, to prevent. And the word for garden there is a word that means garden as fenced in. And the word for cherubims there, it's an uncertain derivative. A cherubim are an imaginary figure. Imaginary figure. Now, you know, we always hear people talk about cherubims as being little angels, and you see these little pictures of little cherubs with the little wings. They look like little babies, and they got wings on them and all that. But that isn't exactly what that word means. It means an imaginary figure. And I'm going to tell you what I think took place in the garden here as we go on down through here. I'll come back to that in a minute. The next one was a flaming sword. And let's talk about the word flaming. It means a blaze, also the ideal of enwrapping magic, a covert flaming enchantment, an enchantment. And the word for sword there means a drought. It also is a cutting instrument, and its destructive effect as a knife, sword, or other sharp instrument, axe, dagger, knife, mattock, sword, tool. And every which way it turned, that word for there is to turn about or over, by implication to change, to overturn, to return, to pervert, to become or change, to be converted, to make a bed, to overthrow, to turn, to perverse, to retire, to tumble, to turn again aside, to the contrary every way. And the word to keep there means a primitive root, and it probably means to hedge about with thorns. Okay? It means guard, generally to protect, to attend. And the word there for way means a road as well trodden, figuratively a course of life or mode or action or an adverb along the way because of conversation, custom, eastward, journey, manner, messenger, a passenger, toward the highway path, so on and so forth. And the word tree there, I'm just giving you some of these words and I'm going to come back and talk to you a little bit about it. The word tree there literally means a tree from its firmness, hence wood, plural sticks, carpenter, gallows, hive, pine, plank, shaft, stalk, stick, timber, tree, wood. But the root word of that word means this. It's a primitive root. It means properly to fasten or make firm. It means to close the eyes, to shut. And the root down, there's a root word down there. It means a primitive. It means to compare. The word for live means to compare. It means to live, whether literally or figuratively, to cause, to revive, to keep or make alive. And it means to give a promise. And it says to suffer, to nourish, and so on and so forth. And it says to restore life, to revive. It says God plus God save alive lives, surely be whole. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think took place there. And it's a little different than what you hear. I believe that what took place there was before Adam and Eve sinned, I believe they were in a realm to where they communicated with God constantly. They knew God. There was fellowship. There was a lot of things. And I believe that after they sinned, and it really was Eve who sinned, and I'm not saying we should blame the women for everything, so don't get me wrong, but it was Eve who sinned. But Adam went ahead, and I think to try to redeem Eve, he went down with her, you know. And, you know, you have to realize that before Eve was taken out of Adam, Adam was a complete being. And I've said this before, and a lot of people give me a funny look when I say this, but I believe Adam was both male and female at one time, because there was something taken out of him, and that what was taken out of him became female, and it was the soulish person. But I think Adam actually gave over to Eve to try to help redeem her, you know, and he went down also with her. Well, then what God did, I believe, was he drove him out of the Garden of Eden, and what he did was he placed that cherubim there. It says cherubim, imaginary figure. And I think what God actually did was he began to make man close his eyes, shut his eyes to the reality of God, and start to imagine that he couldn't fellowship with God any longer. Because what happened when God spoke to him later on and said, Adam, where are you? And he was hiding. And he said, why are you hiding? He said, I hid because I was naked. He said, who told you you were naked? His imagination told him he was naked. Because before he had had that fellowship with God where he felt that closeness, that oneness with God, and now he didn't feel that anymore. Because God had allowed his eyes to be shut. And his eyes were shut to the spiritual realm, and they were opened to the sensual realm, the five senses. And the five senses is what gets man in trouble all the time. Because you judge falsely when you judge out of your five natural senses. And, you know, you say, well, what do you mean, Oscar? I've told the story before of how I used to have a guy that worked with me. And, you know, I knew he was real touchy, and he always was afraid somebody was talking about him. And I shouldn't have done this, but I actually did a couple times just to let him know nobody's talking about you. I could do the same with any of you guys. I could get Parker up here and say, Parker, come up here and let's talk, you know. We start talking. And if I kept looking over at Sherry every so often, and he looked over at Sherry, and we're talking about the football game that we watched last night, right away, Sherry's imagination would start to say, they're talking about me. They looked over here. I wonder if they're saying something bad about me, you know. And your imagination would begin to work on you, and it would begin to bring some bad thoughts to you, and you'd probably, after a while, you'd say, well, them son of a guns are up there talking bad about me. I know they are. And it would just mushroom, and it mushrooms out. But that's because we were opened up to the five natural senses. You know, up in the New Testament, it talks about there being five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. And the five wise virgins had oil. And oil speaks of the anointing of God. And the five wise virgins didn't have the oil, so their light wasn't on. You know what happens when your light goes out? You can't see. It's dark. You don't know what you're doing. That's where most of creation is right now. And God has allowed them to be in that position. But I want you to know that so many times, you know, that even that word for tree there, the root of that word means to fasten or to make firm, to close the eyes, to shut them. You know, how many times in Scripture do you ever see in Scripture where the Lord will say, awake thou that sleepest, and God will give you light? Bunch of times. It's in there a bunch of times. I mean, I could probably go back and quote you a bunch of them. It's in Revelations. It's in various different places. You know, when he put Adam to sleep and took Eve out of Adam and created woman, it never said he woke him up. And man's been asleep ever since then. He's had his eyes shut to the spiritual realm. Now, what you have to realize, and I'm going to read you a little bit further down here. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Genesis 8:21, and after the flood, this is after the flood of Noah, and he said here that, I want to read you this, Genesis 6:8 first. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know Noah did find grace. That's the only reason that Noah was spared. Noah was a good man in that day for what he was, but that isn't what saved him, because being a good man or a good woman is not going to save you. Amen. It never will. The only thing that can save you is if you find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And anyway, it says here in Genesis 8:21 and 22, and he says, and he built an altar, this was Noah, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Now that's a promise. Now to hear a lot of people talk out there, God's just waiting to smite the earth. But that isn't what it says here. It says he won't do it again. So while the earth remaineth, and seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That's a promise from God. That's God speaking, you know. 2 Corinthians 10:3-7. And I love this scripture. It says, For though we are in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's where our problems come from, folks, our imaginations. And every high thing that does what? That exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do not look on the things after the outward appearance. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Now I'm going to read that to you out of the Mirror Bible, okay? That same scripture. It says, the fact that we are living in a physical world in human bodies of flesh does not mean that we engage ourselves in a combat dictated to by the typical tit-for-tat strategies of the policies of the day. Verse 4 says, the dynamic of our strategy is revealed in God's ability to disengage mindsets and precepts that have held people captive in pursuitio fortresses for centuries. Verse 5, every lofty ideal and argument position against the knowledge of God is cast down and exposed to be a mere invention of our imaginations. We rest every thought that could possibly trigger an opposing threat to our redeemed identity and innocence as a spear point. The caliber of our weapon is empowered by the revelation of the ultimate consequence of obedience of God, of Christ. The obedience of Christ dwarfs the effect of the disobedience of Adam, of the first Adam, into insignificance. Our ears are fine-tuned to echo the voice of his of likeness that resonates within us. We are acquainted with and articulate details of the authentic language of our origin. And you know what? And it's verse 7 says down here, do you form your perceptions on mere face value? No one has secret advantages in his or her claim. Christ, think again. Each one belongs equally to him. despite appearances or whether they realize it or not. I want you to know that everyone out there, God has his hand on their life whether they realize it or not. They're going to come to the knowledge of the Lord. Like I read you last week, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, and it's going to happen. They might think it won't happen, but it will. It will happen. Because when God is revealed, really revealed to them, just the same as you or me, before I gave my life to the Lord, I was going my merry way, doing my own thing and everything else. But I tell you what, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And when I did, my life changed. And it changed not because I became a good guy all of a sudden. It changed because his grace and mercy was shed abroad in my heart and began to change me. Verse 11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, if you've not always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do we begin to get the mind of Christ? Have you ever asked yourself, Lord, how do I get your mind? What do I do to... And I believe Romans 12 tells you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You know, each and every day we have to ask the Lord, Lord, I present myself to you. Lord, I want to operate in your mind. I'm not going to make quick decisions. I'm going to do everything prayerfully. I'm going to say, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation or this circumstance? You know, a lot of times when you don't speak up real quick when people are talking to you, they think you're slow. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not that you're slow, it's that you're wise. Because if you go within and you say, God, what would you have me say to this person? You'll find that you'll say something entirely different than maybe what you were first going to say. And sometimes you won't say what you were going to say at all. You'll just keep quiet. But we need to present ourselves each and every day. You know, it doesn't say that you should struggle to get the mind of Christ. It doesn't say that you should strive to get the mind of Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let it. And one of the ways that you let it is to begin to believe that you have it. If you don't believe you have it, you won't have it. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like me. I have a bank account and a savings account over in the bank over there. But if I didn't believe I had it, even though I have it, guess what? I don't have it because I can't use it, you know. And, you know, so many times we read the promises of God. We read all of the things that God says that we are in him. But do we really believe it? You know, until we begin to really believe what God says about us, we'll not receive it. We won't receive the fullness of it. You know, in Isaiah 26, 1 through 4, it says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation God will appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, at the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And you know, I want you to realize, folks, Jesus did this all for us. We don't have to do a whole lot. All we have to do is acknowledge him and ask him on a daily basis to lead us and to guide us. You know, when I first got saved, I'm going to tell you, the Lord brought that old gospel song to me, you know, lead me, guide me along life's way. For if you lead me, I cannot stray. Lord, let me walk each day with you. Lead me, oh Lord, lead me. You know, I'd sing that, whistle that, go on. I probably drove people nuts around me because that was the cry of my heart, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, I began to talk to people. You know, I had people, and I wasn't a real outgoing person. I began to have people come, and they realized I got saved. And word got around to different people, and I had different people come and say, oh, we hear that you gave your life to the Lord. And I'd say, yeah. Then they'd start trying to indoctrinate me into whatever religion they were, whether they were Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever it was. And it was always one of these deals of look out for the Pentecostals, or look out for this guy's, or look out, you know. And it was never, you know, praise the Lord, glad you gave your life to the Lord, brother, you know, and this and that. And you know what? God didn't let any of that affect me. And I had one guy stand and tell me one time, he was telling me all this stuff. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, brother, I said, I don't know about all that, you know. I said, but I sort of feel like this. And I started telling him something. And he looked at me and he says, well, you know, what you just quoted there is in the book of James. Well, I hadn't read the book of James yet. I hadn't got that far. But you know what? The one who inspired the book of James was living inside of me. And you know, a lot of times we think that we have to come up with all these good answers and big things for everybody and tell them all this stuff. Let me tell you what. He said, take no thought for those things. He said, he'll give you what you need to say in the self same hour. But what we need to do is go within and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me say? And you watch and see if all of a sudden you don't start functioning in the mind of Christ, because you'll start saying the right thing. You'll start saying the thing that they need to hear, instead of saying, quoting them a bunch of scriptures or doing this or doing that or arguing with them about some doctrine or whatever it happened to be, you know. And just realize that God will give you the mind of Christ. You don't have to struggle for it. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to do anything but just to begin to acknowledge him, present your bodies a living sacrifice to him every day, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. And that's the word metamorpho. That's what happened with Jesus when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was metamorphosed. From the inside out, the light began to shine out of him. And man, the glory of God was so strong that, the disciples didn't know what to think about that. They were ready to build some tabernacles because they all of a sudden started hearing God speaking. You know, Moses and Elijah. And what Peter say? He says, Lord, let's build three tabernacles for you. And, you know, man's always ready to build a tabernacle when he thinks he has an experience. Well, you're the tabernacle. Know you not you're the temple of God. Know you not that he'll give you whatever you need to say whenever you need to say it. And I'm going to tell you what, the mind of Christ functioning in you is not a formula. It's not if you do 14 steps, you'll get it or whatever. You already got it. All you got to do is start acknowledging it. All you got to do is just ask the Lord, what would you have me do in this situation or that situation? Sometimes before you react, and you'll find that he'll direct your paths. He'll show you what to say or what not to say. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. There's times when God will have you just totally be quiet. But I tell you what, if we'll do that, we'll find that we'll start functioning in the mind of Christ. Like I told you last week, Scripture says, as he is in this world, so are we. You know, if he's King of Kings, then you're one of them kings. If he's Lord of Lords, you're one of them lords. But that means you still stay in submission to that spirit of Christ within you. And you stay in submission to that, you'll say the right thing, you'll do the right thing, and God will give you favor even with your enemies, even people who want to be your enemy. You know, and a lot of times he'll do something really miraculous. And I'm telling you what, it's getting to the point where it's getting to be time for the body of Christ to wake up. Wake up, thou that sleepest. And God will give you light. He'll give you the understanding. You know, you know, we preach and teach a kind of a deeper word here, but I want to tell you what. There's going to come a time when the people out there are going to get tired of all of the bless me club. That's all they hear. Well, bless God, if you send me an offering, you know, God'll magnify it. He'll do this, he'll do that, and all that stuff. That stuff isn't going to suffice forever, you know. And it'll wear very thin after a while. And there's going to come a time when they're going to come to the brightness of your rising, like I read last week in Isaiah chapter 61, I think it was. You know, they're going to come to the brightness of your rising as you rise up in him, as you allow the mind of Christ to function in you. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be a glorious thing. We were talking back in Sunday school this morning about some of the names of God. And, you know, people had encounters with God in the Old Testament. And somebody asked the question, they said, well, how come God had all these different names? Well, if you go back and look at the name Lord and you look at the name God and in different situations, it's different Hebrew names, you know. Well, what he was doing was he was showing his character and his nature in certain things. You know, Elohim was the creator, the one who did all the creating. But I got news for you. When he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, let him have dominion. You know what having dominion over something means? You have control. You can create it. And like I said back in Sunday school, you know, even in the natural, man's always creating. He's always creating. Give a guy $500 and tell him to go out and start a business and watch and see what he does. He'll either fail at it or he'll create a business. You know, people are always creating things. We're constantly creating. And like I said back there, we create havoc. We create madness at other people. They create madness at us. We do a lot of negative things with the creative power of God. But I tell you what, the spiritual power of God is going to come forth. And when it comes forth, it's going to be so beyond what we ever imagined. You know, Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, because I return unto the Father. And you know what? When Jesus spoke, it happened. When he needed money, he told him, go over here and fish. And when you pull a fish up, pull the money out of his mouth. What was he doing? He was showing them, I'm your source. And you know what? When we come to the place where we totally rely on him for everything, we're going to find out he's totally our source. We're not going to want for anything. We're not going to lack when somebody has a need. We're going to know exactly what to do as we allow the mind of Christ to function in us. But if we don't believe it, we won't receive it. We have to begin to say, Lord, I thank you that you say we have the mind of Christ, and I thank you for it. And I'm going to pause every time that something happens, and I'm going to say, what would you have me do now, Lord? And watch and see if you don't do the right thing. It might not seem like the right thing, but it'll be the right thing. But I'm going to tell you what, until we start doing that, until we start believing it, we won't begin to function in the anointing and the power of it. You know, I just feel like sometimes that we as Christians, we look out and you see a small little crowd here today and you think, well, bless God, if God was really anointing, there'd be tons of people. No, that's the world out there. He said, fear not, little flock. I got news for you. The little flock is going to be the ones that begin to do this thing and begin to set creation free. They're going to be the first fruits in the thing. It's not going to be these massive, big, huge churches where they're getting all this money and doing all this stuff. It's going to be the faithful ones who follow on to know him. You know, Jesus had a bunch of disciples following him, a bunch. And one day he got up and he began to preach. And he said, except you eat of my blood and drink of, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And you know what? It said many of them went away and walked with him no more, because it was a hard saying. He said to the disciples, to the 12, he said, will you go away also? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, where do I go? You have the words of life. And I got news for you. You got the words of life. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You know, Christ in you is your all sufficiency. Christ in you is everything that you need in any situation, in any circumstance. If you'll just go within and say, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? You'll find that he'll begin to direct you, and you'll be astounded sometimes the things that begin to happen. But, you know, I feel like we're coming to a place where we're going to have to begin to believe what God's word declares. We were talking about that back in Sunday school. And you hear people quote scriptures. I went to a seminar down in Tennessee a few weeks back, and I thought it was going to be a singing thing, and it was singing, but it also was a jubilee, which was they had preaching, and I listened to various preachers talk, and the one that everybody was so excited about, he was talking about all your works, and boy, they're going to follow you up to heaven, all the works you did and all this, and you know, you better make sure you do your works and all that. And I was thinking, oh, brother, what are you telling them? It's not about works. It's about the grace of God. It's about you believing in whatever he tells you to do. You doing that, yeah, there's some work to be done. But it's like what we've been saying around here, and I think Lynn Howes was the one that said it. When you work, God rests. When you rest, God works. In other words, when you rest in him, then he begins to work. He begins to direct you. And when you do something, it's going to have anointing, it's going to have power, it's going to have authority behind it. But when you make up your mind you're going to go out and do a bunch of works for the Lord, then he's going to rest. And half the time, and God's shown that to me so many times here. You know, we've had people who, we had one time where a particular brother wanted to pass out a bunch of Jesus videos, you know. And, buddy, we passed out them Jesus videos, and I wasn't that gung-ho for it, but I went out and helped to pass them out. You know, we went out and passed them out all through Elmwood. You know how many new converts we got to come to church? Zero. None. And you know why? Because I don't think God told us to do that. We had a big cookout thing one time where we gave away free food. And yeah, I mean, this is some of the things people want to do. We had this big cookout where we gave away free food. We had music. We had the doors open where people out on the street could hear it. Can anybody tell me how many people came in? None. Zero. None. Not even for the food. Not even for the music. See, I believe God's taken us away, folks, that he only wants us to do what he tells us to do. You know, yeah, you can get away with that out in the church world out there. You throw enough of a big bash, you can get people to come. But it seems like any time we do that, God just lets it fall to the ground. I'm not kidding you. We've done a few things like that. And where somebody would say, well, we need to do this or we need to do that. And we'd say, okay, well, we'll try that. And you know what? It never works. Never works. Why? Because it isn't time, that isn't the route God's taken us. He's trying to grow us up, folks. When we get out there and start ministering to people, we're going to minister our true word of life, and we're going to set the captives free. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I want you to realize that you know, we're going to start functioning more and more in the mind of Christ. It's not. There's no formula for it. Just on a daily basis. You know, Lonnie used to say, I get up every morning. And I always appreciated when Lonnie'd say this. He said, I get up every morning and I say, Lord, I give you my body. I give you my mind. I give you my, you know. And you know, if you'll do that, then he'll begin to function through you. And there's times when you're gonna slide back over and start working out of the natural mind too. But I tell you what, the more you do that, the more that he'll begin to flow in there and begin to direct you continuously. You know, in Revelation it talks about, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Now, I don't know about you all, but I know what the temple of God is. For know you not that you're the temple of God? Not some building somewhere, not something that's going to get built over in Jerusalem. I don't believe that'll ever get built over there, because you're the temple of God. And when he says you'll be a pillar in the temple of God, you know what a pillar is? A pillar is someone that supports the building and is founded on nothing but the foundation. He has a pillar people. And a lot of you guys, I believe, are pillar people, to where you're to stand in Christ. And you're the one that's going to be supporting and praying for people and encouraging them and all that. And then a lot of times they can't remember the last time they had to encourage you, or the last time they came and told you what a great job you was doing or whatever, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're looking for that praise of men and not praise of God, then you're not going to be a pillar people. But he's writing his name. And that scripture back there when it says, I'll write my name upon him and the name of the city of my God. He's writing his character, his nature, his essence of who he is upon you. So that when people see you, guess what? That's why Jesus could say to Philip, or whoever it was, I think it was Philip, where he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, that nature has to come forth. And it's going to come forth out of a people who have overcome. And you know how they're going to overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their life even unto what? Death. Death of what? That old carnal man, that old carnal nature. You know, that's one thing I'll say about Benny Skinner when he was here years ago. He preached a sermon about, you know, us being dead. You know, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And I don't know if it was him or Durer talked about, but you know what? We go back and we pull that old man up and we throw him up on our back and we drag him around, you know, and we do. Well, bless God, don't you know I'm Irish? That's why I get mad. Don't you know I'm an Italian? This or that. My grandma always had a big temper. That's why I got a big temper. No. You're not born of that anymore. You're born of God. You know. And I just want you to realize that you've been born again of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That mind of Christ is going to begin to function in you. And I'm excited to see it as it happens more and more as we give ourselves to that. Because I tell you what. We're going to see some mighty, mighty things out there. We're going to see creation begin to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you that truly you said we do have the mind of Christ. And you said, let this mind be in you. And Father, it's pretty simple to let it. We don't have to do something to make it happen. All we have to do is present ourselves to you on a daily basis and even ask you, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation or that situation? And then do that which you feel we feel like that you inspire us to do. You know, it's not real complicated. You know, it's not real hard. But, you know, we just have to realize, Lord, that it's all about you and it's all about us submitting ourselves unto you. And as we submit ourselves unto you, you're going to direct our paths. And we're going to do that which will bring glory and honor unto you. And Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to bless your people. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Margaret, you want to play that CD? I want you to listen to this CD, and then we'll close with this CD here. If anybody wants prayer, you can come up and we'll pray with you. I like this song. I'd like for you to listen to it. Because this is what we should be doing when we come in here. You got it?